You take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21, and we're going to read from verses 23 to 32. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 23. This is all taking place a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ is to be crucified and then buried, and then on the third day after his crucifixion, rise from the dead. He's in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John," that's a reference to John, the man known as John the Baptist. "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." We're going to look at verses 31 and 32, but in that context, the passage that we have read. But before we do so, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you've not left us to our native blindness and ignorance, but you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to speak the truth to us. And that these things have been recorded in your word, in order we might know the way to heaven, the way of salvation, the way to be rescued from our sin and from the damnation of our souls. Lord, be gracious to us. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, and grant us light and understanding and salvation this day. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As I've already indicated, this is the last week of Christ's earthly ministry before he was crucified and then rose from the dead on the third day, never again to see death and corruption. He has entered into Jerusalem. The sound of hosannas has echoed throughout the city. Shouts of praise recognizing him as the Messiah. He has gone into the temple and he has purged the temple. He has driven out the thieves, the money changers, the robbers. He's healed the sick, the lame, the blind. And as we see here, he has aroused the anger of the chief priests and the scribes. Now they are the key religious leaders in Jerusalem. And in verse 23, we see there is a confrontation. As he came again into the temple to teach, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And they are asking really this question, not simply about his teaching, but the whole of his ministry, and particularly in the last few days. And they're not asking a polite question. They are hostile. It's a loaded question, as we say. And they are well aware. When he replies to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." He raises the question of the baptism of John, the ministry of John the Baptist. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from earth? And he puts them on the spot. They don't know how to answer him at this point, because they say, well, if we say John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, then of course we'll be in a difficult position, because we will then have to admit that Jesus Christ, that his teaching is also from heaven. And if we say, well, it was only human authority, it was just John the Baptist, he was a remarkable man, a charismatic character, then we'll lose face with the multitude, because everybody says John was a prophet. Now, I don't think I'm overemphasizing their hostility. We read on in chapter 26 and verse 3 of Matthew's Gospel that what happened here didn't change them at all. And they plotted, the same men plotted to take him by trickery and deception and have him killed. That was their object, that was their aim. And their hostility and their enmity is to be seen then in these verses. But you see, Jesus Christ is more than one step ahead of them. And his answer is full of wisdom, because he knew, he read their hearts, he knew their hostility, he knew their unbelief. He knows every one of us here this morning. He knows what is in your mind. He knows what you are thinking about. He knows what your attitude is towards him, even if you don't tell anybody else. And he exposed them. And he exposed their hypocrisy. They were trying to cover up. They were trying to evade. And they said, well, we're not going to answer. We don't know. We don't know where you're from. And Jesus says, then I'm not going to tell you where I am from. But then he goes on to tell them a parable. And we want to look at that parable and Jesus' conclusion from that parable. And the first thing that we see in this parable is this: that these men to whom he spoke this parable had rejected John the Baptist's call to repentance. They had heard John the Baptist preach. Now, who was John the Baptist? Well, he came to you, says Jesus, in the way of righteousness. He says that in verse 32 in our text. But you didn't believe him. Others did, but you didn't. They repented of their sins when they heard John the Baptist's preaching, but you refused to do so. So who was John the Baptist? Why was he significant? Well, he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, he was a prophet sent by God. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He had taken Jerusalem, Judea, and the area around the Jordan by storm with his preaching. Everybody heard him. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody recognized him as a prophet from God. Because in his preaching, he was quite clear. He exposed human sinfulness. And he had spoken to these people, these chief priests and these elders of the people and scribes and others like them, the religious leaders, and he'd spoken to them in no uncertain terms. He said, "You are a brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes full of poison." And he said, "Bring forth fruits that show you have repented of your sins." He spoke to tax collectors and told them plainly, "Stop cheating people. Stop exacting more money than you are entitled to." He spoke to soldiers, Roman soldiers, the army of occupation, and he said to them, stop intimidating the people. Don't use your power and authority and misuse it to intimidate them and to force yourself upon them and use them to your own advantage. He was actually put to death. Why? Because he had rebuked a man and a woman, a leader, a king, for his adultery. And he was calling on people to be baptized to show that they were truly repentant for the forgiveness of their sins. And more than that, having exposed the sin and the wickedness of all kinds of people, he was then pointing to Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus Christ coming towards him, he said to some of his own disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He told them, I'm not the Messiah. Don't make any mistakes. Don't have any false ideas. I'm not the Messiah. He is the Messiah, Jesus. This one coming towards you now, he's the Lamb of God. He is the appointed Savior of sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was very aware then what lay behind their question. By whose authority do you do these things? And so he goes back and he says, now, let's go back. Let's trace the last few years. Your reaction, your comments, and your response to John the Baptist. Was John's baptism, was the message that John preached, was his action as a prophet, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they say, well, if it's from heaven, then we can't say that, because Jesus will say, well, why didn't you believe in him then? And if we say it's from men, then we'll be condemned and we'll lose face with the crowds. Because everybody knows he was a prophet. So they said, as we've said already, we don't know. If they had received John the Baptist's call to repentance, because he came preaching repentance, because the kingdom of God has come, then they would have received Jesus, because he said the same thing. He was preaching, repent, because the kingdom of God has drawn near. But they refused John the Baptist, and now they were refusing Jesus. And they were rejecting him and refusing to recognize his authority and his teaching. And that brings me on to elaborate this further. Secondly, having rejected John the Baptist's call to repentance, they continued in their unbelief and continued by rejecting Jesus. You see, he probes deeper into their consciences. He's got their hearing. He's already exposed them. And now he probes. Why does he probe in this way? Because he is concerned for their salvation. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Was it just to condemn people outright? No, he came into the world first and foremost to save sinners. Just before he had come into Jerusalem, he had wept tears over Jerusalem. He was entering it for the final time. He said, you don't know the things that make for your peace. You are ignorant because of your unbelief. You just simply don't understand me. You don't understand why I've come into this world. And you don't understand what you need to do in order to be right with God. You're in a terrible spiritual state, and it drew forth tears. Do not think that our Lord was standing here and just reprimanding these people without any feeling in his heart. He had wept over Jerusalem, and he'd wept over men like this who are now confronting him, hostile, their enemy, his enemies. They were blinded by their unbelief, and he knew that if they went on in their unbelief, then they would remain ripe for judgment. And that brought him sorrow. And even again, once he was in Jerusalem, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 23 and verses 37 and 38 and 39. And again, he weeps over Jerusalem. He laments over them. You're the ones who killed the prophets. I wanted, and you didn't know how often I wanted to gather you and you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And that's what's confronting him. A people, chief priests, religious leaders, they are not willing. But Christ was willing. He wept over them. He wanted their salvation, but they were not willing. They had rejected John the Baptist, and now they were rejecting Jesus. So he told them a simple parable. Boys and girls, you'll understand this parable. You give the answer just like these religious leaders did. Here are two sons. Now, what do you think about these two sons? Their father comes to them and says to them, go work in the vineyard, my vineyard. Go work in my vineyard. He gives them a command. Go and work in my vineyard. The first son, we don't know his name, the first son says, no, I'm not going to do that. Children don't change. They sometimes rebel against mum and dad. Don't do what they're told. But here's the son. No, he says, I'm not going to do it. And then he has a second thought. And he regrets. He changes his mind. And he goes into the vineyard and he works. But the second one says, yeah, I'll do it. All eager. And then he doesn't go. And Jesus says, which of them did the will of his father? Was it the first one or the second one? Now you can see who it was. Who did the will of his father? The one who said no, first of all, then changed his mind and went.
He did the will of his father.
And they all say that. They can see it. It's plain. It's a simple story. It's a simple parable. And Jesus says, this is exactly what you are doing. You challenge my authority. You're like the second son. Yes, yes, you say, but you don't do what I am telling you to do. You didn't do what John the Baptist told you to do, to repent of your sins. You didn't face up to the reality of your sin and the wrath of God. But you wanted to tick the box and say, well, we've heard John the Baptist, we recognize him, but you didn't do what he said. And now you're doing exactly the same with me. You refuse to receive me. You refuse to believe on me in the same way that you refuse to believe in John and accept him. And he speaks then words that condemn them. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 31, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you.
I would love to have seen the faces of those religious leaders when Jesus said that. Because those words would have sent shockwaves throughout everybody, on the faces of everybody who heard what he said.
He spoke with authority, with that authority that they were questioning, that divine authority. Assuredly, I say to you, here is a true and a very forceful application of the point that Jesus is making. He's saying to these religious leaders, you think you will walk into the kingdom of heaven. You think you have first place in the kingdom. But he now says, other sinners, whom you regard as the worst of sinners, they are in the kingdom of heaven because they heard John the Baptist and they repented of their sins. Tax collectors and harlots were regarded by the religious leaders as the scum of Jewish society. The tax collector was the man who was working for the Romans. So he was a traitor. Automatically, anybody who worked for the Romans, you're a traitor. And more than that, they were greedy. They were covetous. They were filling their pockets. They were charging more taxes than they were really entitled to do. And so they were doubly condemned because they worked for the Romans and they were filling their pockets. They were breaking the law of God and it was public. Everybody knew who they were. And then there were the harlots, the women who were selling their bodies for money, breaking again the commandment of God, you shall not commit adultery. There were sinners. There was no question about them. They had sinned. They had broken the law of God. Openly, publicly, everybody knew who they were. When Jesus called Matthew, when Jesus called Zacchaeus, you know, those two tax men, everybody knew who they were. They were at a public place. They were there in Capernaum. They were there in Jerusalem. They were there wherever they had towns and cities and there was trade and taxes to be paid. And Jesus is saying, those people whom you disregard, those people whom you exclude from the kingdom of God, they have gone into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And in fact, you won't even go in. He's not suggesting that they will go in while they remain in their unbelief. But he's saying these tax collectors and these prostitutes, these men and women whom you regard as the scum of the earth and not fit to live on the earth, let alone in the kingdom of heaven, he said, they have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They heard the call to repentance. And they were baptized, confessing their sins. You, on the other hand, you didn't have any second thoughts like they did. They were sinners. Yes, they acknowledged their sin. But they thought twice about what they were doing and they repented. Not you. No regrets. No repentance. You rejected John. You saw, he says in verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you didn't do anything. You did not afterward relent and believe him. You did nothing. You did nothing. And you continue then not to believe. You continue then not to repent. And therefore you continue by implication under the wrath and just judgment of God.
Where do your sympathies lie? What do you think? Do your sympathies lie with the tax collectors and the prostitutes who repented of their sin and find their place in the kingdom of heaven? Or do your sympathies lie with those who refused to believe? Which are you like? You're either one or the other.
What conclusions do you draw? You see, when you listen to the teaching of Jesus, you can't just leave it up there somewhere. It comes home. He is probing their hearts, their minds, their consciences. He is concerned for their salvation. And he's asking them questions. And as we listen to what he is asking them, he is asking us the same questions. Probing you, probing your heart, probing your conscience. Have you acknowledged before God that you are a sinner? And that you need and that you have repented of your sins and believed upon Jesus Christ? And that takes me to the third and last thing this morning, because there are two truths that Jesus is pressing home here in this parable and in these verses 31 and 32 in particular. One is very obvious and the other is clearly implied. Let's deal with the obvious thing that Jesus is pressing home here. The obvious truth is this: you need to repent of your particular sins in order to be saved from them. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sinful way of thinking, your sinful way of living, if you are to be saved from your sins. Go back to the parable. Who was commanded? And who was vindicated in the parable? And who was condemned?
The man who was commanded and vindicated was the son who said, "No, I'm not going to go," and then had second thoughts. Changed his mind, regretted, and repented, and went, and did the will of his earthly father. The will of God is that you, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news of the kingdom of God, hearing the way of righteousness, realize I am a sinful creature and I need to repent of my sins if I am ever to stand before God. I need to turn. I need to change my life. The one who was condemned in the parable was the one, the son, the second son, who said, yeah, I'll go, and then did nothing about it. Did nothing whatsoever. And here are these tax collectors, these prostitutes, the epitome of disobedience to God's commands, and yet they are saved from their sins. Why? Because recognizing their sin and responding to John and responding to the Lord Jesus Christ, they repent of their sins. They bring forth the fruits of repentance in their lives. We mentioned Matthew, who became a disciple of Jesus. We mentioned Zacchaeus. Both of them were taxmen. And both of them had robbed and stolen. They were covetous. They were greedy. Do you remember Zacchaeus' response? He was the little fellow who went up the tree. Boys and girls, you remember, he climbed up a tree. Some little fellow, he couldn't see Jesus in the crowd. So he climbed up a tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. He even knows my name. Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, I've stolen. I've been covetous. I'll pay back four times what I owe. Now that's sign, that's the fruit of repentance. This man recognizes, I've been a robber and a thief, I've been covetous, I've been greedy, I've stolen money. I've got to pay it back four times over. That's what he means. That's the fruit of repentance. That shows that he's genuine and sincere. Do you remember a lady? She's not named in the scriptures. The lady who came when Jesus was feasting. Now in those days, when he went for a feast, you didn't sit on chairs like this at a table. You reclined, and there was a big table in the middle, and there were sort of these benches, and you reclined in a circle. So all be, so you'd be lying down. That's sort of the best way to eat. That's your indigestion, but anyway. But that's the way they did it. And this lady, they were in the house of a man called Simon the Pharisee. This lady was sitting alongside the wall, and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she began to weep, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And there's the host of the meal, Simon the Pharisee, sitting there thinking to himself, does he know what kind of woman she is? Because if he did, he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. She'd been a prostitute. She'd been a harlot. And Christ had washed her clean from her sins, and she was showing her gratitude. She was expressing her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had forgiven her and washed her clean. She repented of her sins. And that's what Jesus is driving at to these religious leaders. They're so religious, they assume to themselves that they have a place in the kingdom of heaven, but there is no receiving of the way of righteousness in John the Baptist, the way of righteousness in the way of Christ. They presumed they were in, and Jesus says, there will be no place for you while you remain in your sins. No place for you in heaven. While you remain in that state of unbelief, hostility, no evidence, no fruits of repentance, no change in your lives, no turning from your sins. The necessity then of repentance in order to be saved. Let me ask you, who are you like? Now, I don't mean, are you a thief? I don't mean, are you a covetous person necessarily? I don't mean whether you are immoral or have been immoral. You may have been. What I'm saying is, you have sinned. I have sinned. We have all broken the commands of God in one way or another. And have you repented of your particular sins? Are you conscious that you've broken the law of God? And are you conscious that you need to put things right with God?
that you have offended him, that you are under his wrath and under his judgment. Now, you may not like what I'm saying. In fact, I'm pretty certain there are some of you here this morning who don't like what I am saying. But it's not me who's saying it. The Lord Jesus Christ is drawing the line here. He's drawing the boundaries. He is speaking as the King from heaven. He is the one who has authority. He is the one who knows about the kingdom of heaven, because he is the King from heaven. He is the one who knows what are the terms of entry and what will keep you out and what will take you in. Have you heard the way of righteousness? Has the gospel been preached to you? Your sin been exposed, and the way of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Christ who died in the place of sinners, been held before you? And have you then, seeing your sin and seeing Christ died for sinners, have you repented of your sins? Have you discovered for yourself that all your righteousness, all your supposed goodness, is just filthy rags, dirty rags? They will not equip you for heaven. They will not enable you to enter into heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ we preach calls you to be converted, calls you to be changed, calls you to turn from your sins and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world sinners to save. Look at your religion. If you say, I have no religion, then look at your life. Do you love righteousness? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hate sin because it is an offense to God? Not because he catches you out, but because it is an offense to God and deserves his wrath and his judgment. Or are you still in your unbelief? No repentance and no faith in Christ. It's very interesting when you turn to the last two chapters of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's a picture there of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And then in verse 8, there is a list of those who will not find a place in the kingdom of heaven. And the first in that list, unbelief. Those who continue in unbelief. Those who, here in this context, refuse to listen to John the Baptist and refuse to listen to and accept Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I took a meeting. I think the only person here will remember it is Margaret. Years and years ago. It's in the home of one of her friends. I don't know how many ladies were there that night. It was an extension of a coffee morning. But I think there were at least 20, 25 people there. And I was talking about Paul. And I was asked a question. And I explained about Paul. Now, if you know about Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was not a pleasant man. He was a violent man. He persecuted the Church of Christ. Persecuted them to death. He was a violent man. He was a blasphemer. And I said to these ladies, this is this man who is now known as the Apostle Paul. And he had come to the point where he discounted all his good works, discounted all his human merit as a Jew, his so-called righteousness, and he repented of his sins against Christ and against the Church of Christ. And this lady interrupted me and said, are you telling me then that all our works and all our merit is really of no worth? And that Paul was simply forgiven by Jesus Christ and was accepted, and those who don't repent, they are not accepted? I said, you've got any one. You've understood what I'm saying. That's not fair! And that's what these religious leaders would be saying. That's not fair. All our religious deeds, all our good works, you saying they count for nothing?
Yes. Because those good works can never cancel out your sin. Those good works can never deal with your sinful heart. God must change you. You must repent. You must believe upon Jesus Christ and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's the second thing then that is clearly implied. We've seen the necessity of repentance to be saved, but the second thing clearly implied here is the encouragement held out to all who repent of their sins. This is the way of salvation, turning away from sin to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus has said, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 31, "tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." They believed him, they believed John, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. But you see, these people did. And there's the implied encouragement. These people actually were saved. And as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, they were the scum of the earth. They were the worst of sinners. Traitors, covetous, greedy, immoral, unclean. No place in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, they've entered it. Because when they heard the way of righteousness, they believed, they repented. You see what Jesus is saying here, in effect, the implication is that God, our Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom the Father has sent to this world, are willing, infinitely willing, to receive repenting sinners. I've said that Jesus Christ did not come into the world initially to condemn the world. Let me read you these words from John's Gospel and chapter 3. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. What is the condemnation? "Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." But Jesus did not come into the world first and foremost to condemn the world, but to save men and women, boys and girls like you, like me, from our sins. Because it is our sins that will keep us out of heaven. It is our sin that is an offense to a holy God. It is our sin that brings down the wrath of God upon us. But Jesus Christ has come first and foremost to save us from our sins, to rescue us, to clean up our lives, and to give us forgiveness and a new life. You say, "Well, I've messed up my life. I look back with disgust and shame and sorrow." Well, who was more compromised in sin than the greedy tax collector? Who was more unclean and immoral than these prostitutes who repented when they heard the message of John, when they heard the message of Jesus? My friend, the encouragement is this: it does not matter what you have been in the past. You have sinned. We have all sinned. But if you will repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and rely upon him to wash you and cleanse you, then you will be saved. He is the Savior. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He shed his blood that guilty sinners might no longer experience the wrath of God, but the peace, pardon and forgiveness that God alone gives through his Son Jesus Christ. So there is a plain lesson here. Jesus is pressing home the necessity of repentance. And then there is the implied truth that he is willing to receive sinners who, trusting in him, repenting of their sins, come to him and plead with him for mercy. What if you are already a Christian? What if you have become a Christian?
Because you do have to become a Christian. No one's born a Christian. You become a Christian. If you become a Christian, in the light of what we're reading here, there's no place for pride. No place for you to pat yourself on the back and boast of anything that you have done. That's the hypocrisy of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They were all too ready to congratulate themselves and pat themselves on the back. There is a snobbery that says, oh, we're better than others. We're better than others. We're not like the tax collectors. We're not like harlots. How is anyone saved? It's by God's grace. And what you should be doing if you are a Christian is marveling at God's grace to you, of all people, that grace has reached down to you and saved you from your sins. And if that is the case, then take note. Take note of the evil of unbelief and the perilous state of those who go on in unbelief and refuse to repent of their sins and learn, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to weep over them. Because while they remain unrepentant, they will not find their place in heaven. Weep over them. Plead with them. Those of you who are parents, do you plead with your children? When you see sometimes the hardness of their hearts, are you willing to shed tears as you plead with them, to show them how painful it is for you to see them perhaps go on in their unbelief? But don't just weep over them. Don't just plead with them. Tell them, Jesus receives sinners. He receives sinners. And he saves them. And he grants them faith. He grants them repentance. He grants them a place in his heaven. That's what I'm saying to anybody here this morning. Jesus does receive sinners. Some of you are very conscious of that. All of us ought to be more conscious of it. That's what grace teaches us. That's what the gospel teaches us. We're sinners, and Jesus receives and saves sinners. We bless him and thank him. Amen. We thank you, our God, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not come into this world, first of all, to condemn this world, but to save us from our sins. We pray, our God, that we may realize afresh what we really deserve and what will be our lot if we continue in unbelief and continue unrepentant and continue to refuse to come to Christ to be saved. Lord, have mercy then upon us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who receives sinners, that you are a God who saves. And we thank you for the grace that you freely lavished upon so many of us here this morning. Lord, may everyone who hears these things be saved from their sins. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.